I've got to do a little bit of setting up first, pardon me. We've got a little something we need to begin with. And let's see here. I've asked Ladina Kibbe to help me this morning to do a little something. So Ladina, could you come down? And I told her, I said, Ladina, all you have to do is come and sit. And I'm going to ask you to sit down, and I'm going to give you a microphone. Okay, and then
I like to talk.
You get to talk. And I've got a blue microphone, and I've asked Rick to also help me in this as well. Okay, so Rick, won't you come on up?
Don't forget, paybacks are hard, preacher.
Paybacks are hard?
This morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about what love is and what love is not. Today is Ladina and I's 40th wedding anniversary. And for me, it's been awesome. I shared with a Sunday school class. We started dating when she was a freshman in high school and I was a sophomore. So we've been together a while, literally grew up, and she used to pick up stray dogs and cats and bring home. And her mother wondered about her little projects. Well, she picked me up and brought me home, so I guess I'm a 40-year project. So she's still on the mission of working with me, loving me, no matter what. And 40 years ago, this is a song that I could not help but falling in love with her, and my love has continued to grow for her. She is a blessing in my life. I am blessed every morning to wake up and look her in the face and just start my day with Ladina. And my only wish for my kids that they'll somehow, some way, discover the love that she shared with me in our life, because I love her with all my heart, mind, and soul. And she's been a great Christian witness in our family. And today, I want to share a time with her, and I want us, I choose us again. 40 years ago, we chose each other, and today I want to ask her, I want to do it another 40 years. And so I'm going to ask her if she will marry me again.
What if I say no? Why, thank you, babe. And yes, I love you, and I will gladly spend 40 more years with you.
Thank you. Love you. Now I got to get up. Thank you.
I thought I was going to get to preach. I don't know. What happened? You didn't let me talk. No. That's good. That's good. I am very blessed, and my son-in-laws have a lot of hard footsteps to follow in. So I married a great man. Their wives expect a lot.
Yeah, so you had to remember. That's a good reminder for you, isn't it? Well, wonderful. I'm just glad she said yes. Aren't you? Amen. Do you see all that hair on Rick? Look at that. My goodness. Where did it all go? That's what 40 years of marriage has done to him. Oh, man. Well, let's take our Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Wonderful, wonderful. That's what we should be seeing when we come to worship together, is marriage lifted up and love, true love. There's so much junk in this world, people illustrating what they think that love is that it's not. And as we've been going through the book of Colossians, taking it verse by verse, we find ourselves this morning in the second chapter. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning, the first seven verses, Paul is praying for the church, and he's giving them a command. And that command is really this, is that the church would come together in unity and that the church would really truly go after Christ and be rooted in Him and grow up in maturity in Him. And that's the focus. And He really tells them, as you have received Him, walk that way. Walk that way. And so Paul is praying for them. So let's begin reading the first five verses of the book of Colossians. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all of those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." So this is the prayer of Paul. And Paul begins in this prayer that he's praying. Remember, he's in where? Where's he at when he's praying this prayer? Come on, wake up, church. Where's he at? Where? Prison. He's in prison in Rome. And so here he's praying for them. And as he prays, he says, "I struggle for you. I struggle for you." What does that mean? Well, the Greek word for struggle refers to hand-to-hand combat. He's literally saying, "I'm going to fight for you. I am fighting." He's talking about spiritual warfare. Did you know that the battles that we face for each other, Paul is saying he's fighting, literally in the battles he's making, are against the principalities and the powers that are not of this earth. Our battle is not against each other, family. Our battle is a spiritual battle. And we go through struggles that are spiritual struggles each and every day. And Paul says to fight for one another, to encourage one another, to stand in the gap for each other. That's what we're called to do. And then he prays that our hearts might be encouraged. I would encourage you there in verse 2 to circle the word encouraged, because the Greek language is more expressive than the English language. There are many words that Paul could have used for the word encouraged, but the word that Paul chose is a word called parakaleo. Now, this word sounds a lot like another word that you may know of. The word paraclete is the word that Jesus used for who? The Holy Spirit. But this word, parakaleo, kaleo means being called. Para means alongside. So Paul is saying here that may your hearts be encouraged. He's saying may our hearts, one another, our hearts are called alongside one another to lift one another up and to encourage one another. Now, in our Western mindset, we don't think about community as much when we're studying the Scriptures. Typically, when we study the Scriptures, we are studying and looking for God's promises that have to do with individual concerns. How can God bless me? What does this mean to me? And we're looking for that individual thing. Well, so often it's not an individual thing. It's a collective thing for the body of Christ. And He's calling us as the body of Christ to encourage one another. And what that means is that our hearts be alongside one another and we lift one another up as we are going. That's what He's talking about. And he literally uses in verse 2, he goes on and he expands on that, that our hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together, how? In what? What does it say? All right, come on, nudge your neighbor, tell him wake up. All right, come on now, nudge him. I say, wake up, are you awake? They're to be knit together, how? Okay, I heard this side, I didn't hear this side. Roger, you didn't say anything. Knit together, how? In love. You need to turn to your wife. You saw what was just put before you. Turn together. Turn to your wife. Tell her you love her. You better do that. Okay. So we're to be knit together in love. This word knit, I'd encourage you to circle that. Some of you ladies know what knitting is, don't you? Some of you guys, I understand, did you realize that men are taking up knitting? That there are, I read something that knitting is becoming a big pastime or a big hobby of a lot of men these days. Well, that's tough for me to see, but anyway. But the word knit literally refers to being woven together. So Paul is saying, I want you as the body of Christ to be so connected, your hearts to be so connected that you're walking side by side, that you're literally knit together, that you're all part of the same fabric, and that, you know, we may be threads of different colors, different backgrounds, different gifts, but we're woven together in this beautiful tapestry called the body of Christ. Now, I know we have some ladies that make these quilts. And I've seen some of the most beautiful quilts that have all of these different pieces of fabric that are put together that make this beautiful quilt. And they can go and they can tell you what each piece of fabric came from originally and why it's special to them and why it's part of that quilt. Well, you know, each one of us are very special. And individually, there's a meaning, and we're very special, but you put us all together, and we are the body of Christ. Amen? And you are important. Everybody's somebody who's part of the body of Christ. And so, he guides us this. You know, every thread counts. I always wanted to go out in California and see those great big sequoia trees. And a few years ago, Mindy and I, we were able to go. I've got a picture of a couple of the trees. I was driving along, and I had to... Yes, I took this picture when I was driving, okay? I admit. I didn't text. But we were driving, and I saw these huge trees, and I thought, I got to get a picture of this, because you drive right between them, and these weren't the big ones. And they just amazed me. And I thought, you know, how do these things stand up? They must have this enormous root system, because I know anything tall and wide, when the wind hits it, you know, I know that personally, it's tough on you. And so I began reading. There was signs by some of the trees, and they were telling that their root system's not real deep, but it goes out wide, and they're interconnected. They connect with the roots of the other sequoia trees, and they literally hold one another up. And as I read that, I thought, that's the church. We are interconnected. Here we are, our hearts. Look at verse 2 again. It says that your hearts may be encouraged, have been knit together again in what? Love. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. In other words, the reason that we're all together that is because we're going somewhere. We're going after the wealth that is found in Christ. The wealth that brings understanding, the wealth that brings assurance. In verse 3 it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So who is the whom in verse 3? I heard one person said it. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And Jesus, he tells us, he says that this is the treasure. In Him is all of the treasure is found that you and I are after. And so what makes us the body of Christ? It's pursuing Jesus with a passion. That's what we're called to do. Because we believe that in Jesus is all of the mystery, in Jesus is all the riches, in all of the wisdom. It's all found in Jesus. And this is one of the greatest statements in this whole passage. This means that when you find Christ, you find everything. You find everything that you could ever want, everything you could ever need. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. He is the treasure. He's the one that gives you life. He's the one that gives you purpose. He is the one that everything that you could ever need is found in. Now, Are you familiar with the phrase FOMO? Anybody ever heard of the phrase FOMO? It's an old phrase. You kids may not know it. You know, we had cool phrases before you all ever came along. It literally means it's the fear of missing out. FOMO, okay? And I remember when I was in high school, it wasn't that long ago, Sean. When I was in high school, I remember seeing my friends going somewhere, doing something. I thought, what are they doing? Wonder what they're up to. Wonder what, you know, and you think, what fun thing are they doing? And you're always afraid, what are you missing out on? You know what I'm talking about? And today it can even be worse. You know, you get on social media and you see Vicky and Branson and Carlette and Branson. You get on social media the next time, you see Vicky and Carlette and Branson again. Or you see Ted at a concert, or you see somebody, you know, on a beach somewhere, and you're like, man, I live a dull life, don't I? And you feel like you're missing out on something, right? And you're thinking, and so we get this feeling of, man, I should be doing something. I'm boring. Well, you know, that's all. Everything is found in Christ. But there's a spiritual FOMO to this as well. There are people that look at their Christian life and they'll think, you know what, there's got to be more to this. Well, let me tell you something. In Jesus is all we need. There is no more other than Jesus. When you have Jesus, you're not missing out on a thing. Not a thing. Because look in verse 3. He says, He is the one in whom are hidden. All of the mystery is hidden. Everything is hidden. He is all we need. You know, and you think, well, why would God hide it? I remember when I was a kid, I played a game called Hide and Seek, okay? That's whenever they would have, my friends would have me go and lean against a tree and count, and they'd all run home. You think I'm kidding. But, you know, it may have happened to some of you. Maybe we can have a support group about that later and we can talk about it. But, you know, that's not what this Greek language is meaning. It's not hiding. It's literally talking about kept. The Greek language is so expressive. He's not saying that God is playing hide and seek with you with Jesus. That's not what he's referring to. It means that it's wrapped up and kept safe in him. That's what it's referring to. He is the treasure. And in Matthew chapter 13, there's two parables, and they're real short. And the first one talks about a man that he finds a treasure in the middle of a field. And he buries it back, and he goes back home, and he sells everything he has so he can go back and he can buy that field. Why would he want to buy that field? Why? There's a treasure there, right? And he's willing to give up everything he has because of what? The treasure. That's what he's after. And then shortly after that, there's another parable about a guy that he's looking for a pearl and he finds a pearl of great price. And he goes back and he sells everything he has so he can go buy that pearl. Why would he want the pearl? Because it's worth everything to him. And folks, we want Jesus. The goal here is that we're willing to give up everything we have because we understand that Jesus is the greatest thing of value that we could ever find. And if there's anything in your life that is of more value than Jesus, you need to get rid of it because it is your God. You need to sell it. You need to give it away. You need to do something because if that has become your treasure and Jesus isn't really your treasure. I spoke to a man one time that I was trying to share Christ with him. And he says, you know, Pastor, he said, matter of fact, when I was talking to him, he had a bottle of Jack Daniels sitting on his table. And he wasn't drinking out of the cup. He was tilting the bottle. And he asked me, this was in Texas, he asked me to come and visit him. And he's the one that asked me to come, and I kept talking to him. I said, why did you ask me to come? And he said, well, Pastor, I just wanted to talk to you. I've got some things I need to get off of my chest. I've got some things that's really been bothering me. And I told him, I said, you know, You can tell me things, and I can't forgive you of your sin. What you need to do is to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to be your Lord and to be your God and to follow Him. And he said, no, I can't do that. I said, why can't you do that? I said, because you, this is so bad, you've called me to come and meet you right away. And he says, well, Pastor, I like my Jack Daniels too much. And I turned to him, I said, you mean to tell me you're going to let Jack Daniels keep you out of hell? And he looked me square in the eye and he said, I guess so. And I turned and I said, you know, all the Jack Daniels in the world's not worth your soul. I don't know what is keeping you from following Jesus. He is the greatest treasure that you could ever find. If there's something getting away in the way of you having Jesus as your Lord, you need to get rid of it. Now, what else does he say? In verse 4, he gives this plausible argument. He says, I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. Persuasive means a smooth talk. There's going to be someone that's going to come along and they're going to smooth talk you into believing a lie, and you need to know the truth. That's what Paul is telling them. You need to know the truth of how valuable that Jesus is. And you know what the best guarantee is against the lie? It's the truth. It's knowing the truth. And how many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you have ever been smooth talked into buying something that you didn't need? You know, you go to Branson, and everybody's trying to sell a timeshare. You ever found that out? How many of you have been confronted with a timeshare in Branson? Have you noticed how many places there are in Branson now that help you get out of a timeshare? There's a lot of them. Matter of fact, Mindy and I stayed in a place the last time we went to Branson, right outside of it. Right outside of this resort that we stayed in. We had a friend that gave us their timeshare time because they couldn't go. But right outside of it was a place that they made their business of getting people out of the timeshare that the place behind them sold. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? You know, there's people that want to deceive you. They want to deceive you and get you into a lie. We have to anchor ourselves in the truth so that we will know when a lie comes. My wife loves butter. She loves butter. And she could tell me to go to the store and buy butter. And I can bring home something that says, I can't believe it's not butter. And she can taste it and she can say, oh, I can believe it's not butter. And I can say, oh, it tastes just like butter to me. But for her, I got another picture here. This is the only butter that we buy. Because she is a connoisseur of butter. Paula Deen could learn some things about butter from my wife. Because that's all we cook with around our house. How does she know the difference between I can't believe it's not butter and butter? She knows what butter is, right? Or oleo, or whatever you want to call it. Some of you all know what that means. Some of these kids are going, what's oleo? Oh, it's oleo. It's not old McDonald on a farm, I promise. But so don't try to pass on some lie because we are standing on the truth. We know what the truth is. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 5. He says, going on, Paul said, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. The word discipline is a military term. And it literally means you are obeying the commands. It's just like saying, you're doing great. Paul is he's encouraging them. You haven't fallen for that. So here you are as a church and you're going after Christ. You've done well. And what does that look like to go after Christ? What does it mean to be that way? That's what he tells us in verse 6 and 7. What does it mean to be a church that's going after Christ? Well, in verse 6 he says, therefore, And I always circle the word therefore because it's a transition. It says, because you understand this, now therefore, this is what means from that. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. What does it mean to receive Jesus Christ? It means that you, today, how many of you are going to watch that football game today? All right. I see some Cowboy fans that aren't, but that's okay. Okay. On the field, there are some guys called what? Receivers, right? Receivers. And Brady is going to throw a ball that we hope is full of air tonight, right? And those guys are called to do what? Catch that ball. Because they catch it, they're called a what? Receiver. A receiver. We have received what as the church? Oh, come on. Shouldn't we be more excited as a church than all these people are at the Super Bowl? Yeah, yeah. What has the church received? Jesus. Oh, come on. Let's shout his name. What have we received? Jesus. Oh, that's much better. You all are good. Okay, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as what? Lord. He says, so walk in him. So this first part is you've received Christ. Do you remember the day that you received Jesus? Do you? Boy, that's an exciting moment, isn't it? You receive him, you've prayed, Lord Jesus, forgive me my sin. And I remember the anxiety, you know, the nervousness and all of that. And I remember as a kid, literally, we were in a church. It was long and narrow and it had two rows. And we had those long pews. And I can still tell you, long pews. And the back of them were wooden, and you had this cushion that I think that has been there for a long time. It was flat. And my mom was sitting on one end, and I had crawled all the way down to the other end of the pew, and I'd gotten underneath it. And I was playing underneath it as Howard Allen was preaching. And I had watched the week before two of my brothers be baptized. And that week I'd asked questions about what they had done. And so Mom had shared the gospel with me. Well, I knew that Sunday I wanted to go down and share with the pastor that I wanted to follow through in baptism and I wanted to make Jesus as my Lord. So I'm literally laying on my back underneath the pew. My mom's over here whispering because she doesn't want to be called, get up, get up, get up. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all have done that kind of thing before, haven't you? And I'm not listening. I'm literally listening to the pastor. She doesn't think I'm paying attention, but in my ADDDD way, I am. And so I'm hearing him. And so, you know, men have selective hearing, right? Okay. We didn't need that, ladies. But so I jump up at the time of the invitation. I hear the piano and the organ fire up, and I think, it's time. So I crawl out, not towards my mom, because I know if I go towards mom, she's been trying to reach me. So I go out of the pew in front of her, hit the aisle, go down, and I grab Howard Allen's hands. Now, Brother Howard, the only thing he's ever talked to me about before was, at this moment, he always kept a can of bubble gum in his office. And he would let the kids go in before church and get a piece of bubble gum, and he had this sign, only take one. You know why he put that sign on there? Yeah, he would tell me, you quit, and I'd have pockets full of bubble gum, you know, and this is the kind that you would get, and it would have the little cartoon strip. You remember the old bazooka bubble gum? They don't have good stuff like that anymore. Well, anyway, And he'd always be telling me we had these poles, and I'd climb the poles and get on top of the awning and stuff. And so these are the conversations he and I have had before. And so now I'm in the altar up front, and he's looking at me like, oh my goodness, what do I do? I'm little Dennis in the church. So anyway, he asked me, what's going on? I said, I want to pray and ask Jesus to be my Lord. That was my exact words. And he, right there, led me through the sinner's prayer. And I still remember it today, and I was 5 years old. 5 years old. Don't think that your kids at 5 years old aren't old enough to know what they've done. And I remember the excitement. I remember the enthusiasm. People coming around and hugging my neck and stuff. And it was so exciting. But church, do you remember that day when you came to Christ? That's what Paul is speaking of here. He says, therefore, as you have received Jesus as your Lord, that day that you did that, he says, so walk in Him. What he's saying there is, with the same enthusiasm, with the same direction you had then, keep it going. Keep loving Him. Keep having that enthusiasm. Keep that direction. Don't change it. And today I want to ask you, are you continuing in that enthusiasm that you had that day? Are you still going that direction for Him and with Him? Abe Lemons, who coached at Texas, said, dance with the one what brung you. Now, you know the saying. There's times maybe now that you look at your life and you think, you know what, I'm not dancing with the Lord like I should, like I once did. I'm not following Him like I once did. And that's what Paul is. He's crying out and he's saying, you know, you received Him. You've taken Him as your own. And follow Him. Follow Him with everything that you have. And this word received is Jesus as Lord is also a phrase about baptism. You say, how is it about baptism? Well, the first time that you declare Jesus as Lord is whenever you go through the waters of baptism, because after you are saved, the first act of obedience that we are to do is stand before the church and declare publicly that you're His, that you've made Him Lord. And we've got a wonderful baptistry. We love to baptize you. And you know, it has a heater in it. Can you imagine that? You say it's cold outside. All we have to do is flip a light switch and it starts filling up with water. And then once it fills up, then the water stops and a heater kicks on and it starts cycling. Whoa, boy, Brother Bradford's out here going, yeah, that's great. And it holds that temperature. And then after we baptize you, we take all that dirty water and we send it south. But we'd love to baptize you. And so you can declare that Jesus is Lord. And we follow Him as Lord. And look what He goes on and says in verse 7. He says, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. There are four participles that are in verse 7. The first is the word rooted. That you are firmly rooted. We don't know what's going to happen this week. We don't know if there's going to be a shooting somewhere, if there's going to be a fire somewhere, if there's going to be a terror attack. We don't know what's going to happen, do we? But He's calling us to be firmly rooted. And the word rooted, first of all, is in the passive voice in the Greek, and it's in the perfect tense, meaning that somewhere in the past, you were rooted in Christ and you're still there. And the next one is to be built up. Again, that's passive, meaning that God is the one that's building you. He's strengthening you. It's something that He's doing. And then He says, established or strengthened in your faith. Now, those first three things are something that He's doing. He's the one that's rooted you. He's the one that is building you up. He is the one that is strengthening you. But the fourth one is the only one that we're doing. And what is that? We're overflowing with what, church? Gratitude. That's what we're called to be. Are you grateful for Jesus? Are you excited for what He's doing in your life? Are you thrilled that He is your Savior, that He's set you free, that He is your provider, He's your healer, that He is your strength? Boy, yeah, let's praise Him. That's who He is. Amen. So we don't build ourselves up. We don't increase our faith. He does. And our response is to give Him thanks. So with our heads bowed this morning, their eyes closed, I want to encourage you just to start thanking the Lord for saving you. Tell Him how much that you appreciate Him dying on the cross for you. For being rooted in Him. Thank Him for being that treasure that's worth more than anything to you. Then I would encourage you to pray and give thanks for the brothers and sisters that are sitting around you. For those that you're knit together in love together. Father, may we always be thankful. May we always show thankfulness.